I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord will rescue his servant. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. May God bless to us that reading from his word. That will make sense a bit more in the sermon. I'm not going to tell you anything else, but it will make sense a bit more when we get to the sermon. We're going to sing another song now. You can remain seated for this, otherwise you'll be up and down all day. But we're going to sing another song, again, not one that I can sing normally, because no one's ever recorded it on YouTube. So this is a song from Baptist Praise and Worship, that classic that we all love. Number 106, I think it is. Is that 103? There you go. And it is, open this book that we might see your word. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 to 22. 1219 in the church Bibles if you want to find it. But by the time you've found it, I'll have read it. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. May God bless just that reading from his word. So I've got to move about. It's not because I really desperately want to move, but my hip is hurting. I was once challenged by my Baptist history lecturer, who wrote a number of books on baptism. And I was also challenged by my dad, who wrote a book called The Meaning of Baptism. So, no pressure. How do you explain 1 Peter 3:21? Which is, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. It's a tough question, okay? Because I thought, because I was young and cocky, that I would be able to... All right, don't. Put it away. Thank you. Right. I thought, because I was young and cocky, I'd be able to answer this question really quickly. If anyone else here has ever been young and cocky... Yeah, good. That's at least three of us. So I thought I could answer this question really quickly. And I realized, actually, after thinking about it for more than about 4 minutes, I was on a minefield. Because it was a minefield, because there's a problem with this idea of baptism, and that if you go down the route that this water saves you, that's works. And that gives us a problem. You see, you got that in less than 4 minutes. So it becomes a bit of a challenge. And I thought, why not? It's a baptism. We may as well enjoy ourselves. So let's just have a look at what it's actually saying here. Just read it again. For it is better, if it's God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. First of all, I want you to think about the days of Noah. I think it is lovely the way that Peter writes, God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. Now, can anyone tell me what was God going to do at the point where he told Noah, oh, well done, keep going, yes? Okay, he was going to flood the earth. Why? Hannah? Because people were bad. Okay, so because people were bad, he was going to flood the earth. What was he going to do to them? Destroy them. It was all going to be destroyed. It was like the Etch-a-Sketch end of the world, where he just went, I don't want this anymore. Okay? That was what was going to happen. And God waited patiently for Noah to build his ark. You ever seen that before? Thought about that? God chose to save Noah and his family. And he waited until everything was ready for the salvation of those 8 people before he then carried out what he needed to do next, which was to completely immerse the world in water to cleanse it of all of the bad things that had been happening. God waited until all of those that were righteous could be saved. And isn't it sad that across the entire globe, there are only 8 people? Elijah moans, doesn't he? I'm the only one left. No, you're not. There are 7,000 yet to bow the knee to Baal. 7,000 is an awful lot more than 8. But God waits patiently to take the next steps because he has a plan for salvation. He doesn't say, that's it, I'm wiping everybody out and everything out, and I'll start again and we'll never have to hear this story. What he says is, I am going to get rid of the bad stuff, and I'm going to start again with the 8 that I've got. Now, You can have an argument about whether you think there was a worldwide biblical flood or not. I don't care, to be honest. I really don't. It's not, to me, it's not a salvation issue. To be perfectly honest, whether you think there is or whether you think there isn't, it doesn't change the point that is being made, is that God has a plan for our salvation. And he is prepared to wait and he is prepared to suffer so that we can be saved. That's it. Now, this idea that baptism now saves you, in the NRSV and the NIV, they put in, and this water symbolizes baptism, that now saves you also. If you read other versions of the Bible, they don't always put in symbolizes. And they don't say, this water symbolizes. What they say, and they say, and this baptism now saves you also. Which is why it then becomes really complicated. Because people go, so actually it's the baptism that saves you. But it's not the baptism that saves you. And he goes on to make this point more explicitly. He says, not the removal of dirt from your body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are saved through Jesus' death and his resurrection. That's it. You have done absolutely nothing. What gets you there is a pledge of a clear conscience towards God. When someone is baptized, excuse me, it's an outward expression of an inner reality. So you've already been saved, as it were. We also think that this is like a baptismal preparation class. We also think it's a means of grace. Now, can anyone tell me what a means of grace means? What's a means of grace, Hannah? You've been through baptismal preparation. Tell me. Oh, I thought it was for me. She's got one. Do you know what a means of grace is, Naomi? You weren't listening either, Finn? Yeah, okay, so what's the difference? Just whilst I open this and get it all over myself. Go on. A means of grace rather than means to grace. Yeah, that's right. So a means to grace is that if you get baptized, God has to do something. That's what a means to grace would be. But baptism isn't a means to grace. You don't get to grace because God is then honor bound in order to follow through. It's a means of grace. And what we mean by that is that God can act through it if he wants to. And invariably does. We believe that actually through those waters, through that statement, God chooses to bless. God chooses to pour out his love and a sense of euphoria and all the rest of that stuff. That's what he chooses to do. And he chooses to fill you with the Holy Spirit. And as we were talking about a couple of weeks ago, last week in fact, when we were talking about the fruit of the Spirit in the morning, you get all of it. You might get one gift, but you get all of the fruit. And the fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. Thank you very much. Okay, so it's that. That's what you get. So it's not that baptism saves you. But you know what does save you? Other than Jesus Christ, what saves you? Being right with God and doing as you're told. You know, when Jesus says that, when Jesus is baptized in Matthew's gospel, he says, I will do this. It is better for us to do this now to fulfill all righteousness. Even Jesus has to do as he's told. And fulfill all righteousness means that you have to be right with God. What does he talk about here? It's about a pledge of a clear conscience. What makes you have a clear conscience, you become righteous. It was the unrighteous who were got rid of, the disobedient, the ones who wouldn't do as they were told. Baptism is doing as you're told. In the really simplest form, Jesus calls us to repent and be baptized. He says to his disciples, go into all the world and baptize people, teaching them all of my laws, and baptize them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to be baptized into the name of something? And this is the difference as well. It's interesting. People will say, I baptize you in the name. No, I don't baptize you in the name. Well, they both work, but one is better than the other. Let's try it that way. So if I say I baptize you in the name, or in the name of the law, I command you to stop. Okay, so I'm now standing here as a complete representative of the law, which is very nice. And in the name of the law, you must stop. If I baptize you into the name, something else happens. You come under the authority of, and you represent that authority. So if you're baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you are now under the authority of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and you represent the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Therefore, you can act in the name of. But when you're baptized, it's not about you, it's not about me having a power trip, going, I baptize you in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so this is something that's happening to you. No, it's better than that. It's about me saying, I'm baptizing you into that name, so now you stand with the authority of God. You stand as God's representative, and you are the one who, when people meet you, they will meet Christ. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that better than just me standing in a pool going, I do this to you, I do this to you, I do this to you in the name of this, that, and the other? No. Now you stand here, you're going to go from this pool, and you're going to go out into the world. Well, you probably get dry first, but you're going to go out into the world, and you're going to be a representative of the living God. That sounds like good news to me. It doesn't sound like, you know, oh, God's this big master who hits people with sticks. Never lets you do anything. Never lets you go anywhere. Never lets you have any fun. That's not what it's about. It's about standing in the authority now of God. You are part of the family. And if you're going to be part of the family, as I've said on numerous occasions, if you're going to be part of the family, then you need to start working in the family business. And the family business is salvation and bringing about the kingdom of God. It's about being wounded healers. It's about how speaking with pierced hands. It's about getting down with the people that are broken and hurting and saying, let's get you up. One of the best expressions I've ever heard, and you've probably heard it before, is being a Christian is just being a beggar that's telling other beggars where the food is. Another really good one I heard was, you are the person on a plane who knows where the parachutes are kept and all four engines have just given up. Are you going to tell people where the parachutes are? It always worries me as well that on a plane they give you life jackets, not parachutes. Have you noticed that? Not everyone, I suppose, can parachute, but it does worry me that, well, I'm going to show you how to inflate your life jacket, then you land in the water. You know, it's gone down in the middle of the Atlantic, and it's 3,000 miles to America, 2,000 miles to Britain, and you've got a whistle. anyway, but that's the point, is that we're actually part of God's plan. We're part of bringing about God's kingdom. When we are baptized, and it's very clear here that it's symbolism, when that symbolistic baptism, or the symbolism of baptism happens, that's what saves you, because you're saying, look, I am owned by God. I'm part of his family. I'm doing his work, his will. And if you look at me and encounter me, you should encounter the living God. You should encounter the risen Christ through me. And maybe that might sound a bit tough to do just on your own, but you're part of a church. And people should be able to encounter the risen Christ through the church. Paul talks about it being a body for a reason. Everyone has different parts to play. Karen this morning spoke really powerfully about how actually the church is big-hearted, that it relates to people, and actually there are different, not everyone gets it right. Hallelujah. Not hallelujah, we don't get it right, but isn't it great that actually we can realize that we don't get it right, but we're trying, and actually people should be encountering the risen Christ through the work of the church. And the church isn't just when it meets in this building. The church is whatever you're doing tomorrow morning. The church is you at the bowls club, if you do bowls. The church is you at the gym. The church is you at school. The church is you at work. The church is you wherever. But when someone encounters you, and I got told off for this once, and I still don't know why, but just remember, you might be the only Bible someone ever reads. Which I thought was a really good expression, but someone had a right go at me, and I still don't understand why they had a go at me. But there you go. But you might be the only way of testifying to the power of God at work, of the transforming power of Jesus. Now, in a moment, we're going to hear, not the world's longest testimony from Finn, but we're going to hear some of it. But actually, it's about, we've got a young man here who feels that God's taken him on those next steps and has brought him to a point where he wants to be baptized. And what's he doing? He's doing as he's told. He's able to stand with a clear conscience before God, knowing that Christ has dealt with his sins and the sins that have happened to him as well as the sins that he's committed. He's able to stand and believe in Jesus Christ. And it's through Jesus' resurrection that we are saved. And he's gone into heaven and he sits at the right hand of God. This is how good it gets. Jesus is in the throne room of God. And when God might go, so God the Father might be saying, do you know what? They're doing it again. I'm going to have to start getting some bloke to build a boat. It's always before him at the right hand of the Father is the Son saying, but it's finished. Look at my pierced hands. Look at my pierced feet. Look at the wounds in my side. It's finished. There's this beautiful line in before the throne of God above. In Christ my life is hid with Christ on high. Jesus doesn't look, or God doesn't, the Father doesn't look on us and see our sins. He looks on us and sees us covered with Christ when we believe in him and commit to him. And that's that outward expression of that inner reality that we're going to witness with Finn. And that's beautiful. And to know with confidence, because life's tough, Finn. I have noticed this myself. Life is tough. And bad things happen. And you can have good years. Anyone having a good year? Yeah, yeah. Hold on, it'll pass. if you're having a bad year, hold on, it'll pass. but actually, it's knowing that you've got God at the right hand of the Father. You've got Jesus sat at the right hand of the Father who has power over angels, authorities, and powers. Constantly going, it's finished, and they're ours, and we love them. Think back to Psalm 34. It's all about a God who loves those who seek him and who are righteous. God makes us righteous through his death and resurrection in Jesus Christ, and we are set free as a result. And so we need to know that whatever the problem is, and I received a lovely quote the other day. Again, it's an old passé quote, really, but I enjoyed reading it. Prayer is not about telling God your problems. It's about reminding your problems who God is. I also saw a lovely coaster as well that said, "Hello, this is God. I'll be dealing with all of your problems today." But just to see that again, prayer is not about telling God your problems. It's about reminding your problems who God is. So if I can give you and everyone else in the room a little bit of advice, go to God in prayer in the bad times as well as the good times. Try and remember him in the good times. It's very easy to forget God in the good times. But go to God in prayer in the good times and the bad times. It says in Philippians, pray on all occasions and give thanks for what God has done. Amen.